morning, everybody. Oh, I tell you, we gotta go at least two wide here. Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to everyone. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, it's so good to see everybody here for our Christmas service. Of course, we know we've got another a big portion of our service out in the drive-in here today. I'll tell you what, it's wonderful. I had a chance to greet with everybody. Praise the Lord. Guys, I am really loud up here today. I don't know if you can help me out, but it's so good to you know, be able to greet everybody in our drive-in service. Folks, again, I know I mentioned this last week, but I am just so proud of this church. We have just been so blessed where people are being really smart, very responsible. You know, that's what we have the drive-in service for. You know, if anybody has said, well, you know, I was around somebody who may be around somebody, you know, that might have been exposed to COVID or something, you know, they're doing the smart thing and they're just staying in the drive-in or watching at home. We have just been so blessed. We've been protected. Nobody that I'm aware of right now at the church has, you know, a COVID-19 or anything like that. And we're just so glad. We're so grateful. You've been responsible. I mean, so many folks. To be honest, almost too responsible. Almost to the point where as a pastor, I just want to see everybody. You know, I want everybody to be in service. You know, and folks will say, well, you know, I was around somebody that was around somebody that was around somebody that was around somebody that may have had the virus. And so I'm going to stay, you know, at home or in the drive-in. And my honest, you know, feelings at that point as a pastor, like, oh, come on. We want you here. But no, it's smart if you feel like you've been exposed in any way or you feel like it's just best for you to be in the drive-in or whatever. Of course, that's why we have it. We support that. Amen. Praise God. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? But I tell you what, if we had that drive-in service in here, you know, everybody, we would almost be out of seats here today. So it's just so good to see everyone here today. Are you ready for the Word of God? Praise the Lord. And of course, I wasn't able to be inside when I was giving the announcements. How many Bills fans do we have in here that are excited about what happened this week? Oh, come on, don't be shy. Praise the Lord. You're kind of like, okay, listen, hey, remember what I said? They're not going to win me back until they win a playoff game. All right, so they still got something to prove in my mind. Praise the Lord. And of course, just remember to thank me for not watching any of those games, all right? And you better, like, start this viral petition, you know, to make sure that I don't turn on any of the Bills games, all right? Because I'll tell you what, the temptation is really pulling on me, especially in the playoffs, you know. There's a temptation, but you know what's going to happen. The moment I tune in, it's all going to fall off the track, so do your best, you know, sign that petition, make sure I don't watch any Bills games. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Go with me to Luke chapter 2. And today we are going to look at the Christmas passage of Scripture. Of course, when we go to Luke chapter 2, this is usually the passage of Scripture that is the most associated with Christmas time. We are going to read it, but I have a confession to make. How many of you got the text message this week? How many of you received that? All right, so many of you did. And I did promise a Christmas sermon. And you are going to get a Christmas sermon, all right? But how many of you know, you know that if you've been here for any length of time, you know I'm going to teach the Word. And it's not just going to be, you know, poems and fuzzy feelings and so on, all right? And so we are going to read this passage. But we're going to talk about an aspect of the Christmas story that is so often overlooked. First and foremost, Christmas is about us being given a Savior. Aren't you glad for your Lord? Aren't you glad for your Savior? But we're going to talk in terms of Jesus Christ and the ministry of angels. We even sang this morning, "Born the King of Angels," all right? And so we're going to be looking at this, and we're not looking at it from just a Hallmark Christmas card kind of standpoint. We're digging into the Word, and we're going to see how it applies to our lives, because when you were given Christ, you were given something great in the form of a Savior, but you were also given something great in the form of angelic assistance. Praise the Lord. So what we're going to do, we're going to read Luke chapter 2. We're going to read about half of this chapter, All right, and yes, it's what's usually called the Christmas story. Praise the Lord. If you guys could just still bring me down a little bit up here, I don't know how it is out there, but I feel like I'm in a tunnel right now. I don't know if it's like that for you. Imagine preaching the gospel in a tunnel. Praise the Lord. What would that be like? So we're going to start right here in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read right down through the 15th verse. And so let's start here. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." You know, I said this last night, and I can't help but say it again here today. Just a little personal side note. When I start reading Luke chapter 2, especially when I start reading it out loud, it makes me always instantly think of my grandfather, Harold Stallman, my dad's dad, because we would go over to Grandma and Grandpa's every Christmas Eve, and of course, we'd get ready to open presents, and my cousins would be there, and we'd all sit down, and everyone would get handed out their presents, and then Grandpa would say, "Okay, time out, everybody, you know, we are going to read the Christmas story," you know, and it was always Luke chapter 2. And many of you are looking at me right now like, "Oh, but that's a sweet memory." And it is. But as a kid, as a kid who knows that there's a present waiting for me, I mean, it seemed like it took Grandpa forever to read this passage. And I'd be a little kid, and my grandpa would start reading this passage, and I would just be sitting there thinking, "All right, already. Hurry up, get through this. Why do we gotta read so much of this?" And now as an adult, when I read it out loud, it literally takes like 1 minute to read it. But when you're a selfish kid at Christmas, you know, you just like, you know. So as you hear me read it, don't let those thoughts get into your mind like, "All right, already." Praise the Lord. But I miss my grandfather, of course. He lived to be almost 89 years old. He went home to be with the Lord in 2004, and he loved God, was a wonderful man. I was blessed to have grandparents on both sides that served God with all their heart. Praise the Lord. And it says in verse 2, it says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." And it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid." Notice verse 9, because we're going to come back to this. Notice the glory of the Lord was shining upon this angel, meaning this angel was glowing brightly, you know, with the glory of God, all right? Verse 10, it says, "And the angel," notice there's only one to start, "and the angel said unto these shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," not singing, saying. He says in verse 14, this is what the angels are saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And I know all of you are thinking of Linus in the Peanuts Christmas special when he's standing up there, you know, reading this passage of scripture, holding his blankie, right? Maybe I should have brought my blankie today. That would have helped us, right? Verse 15, it says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And of course they do, and they go and they find exactly what the angels described, all right? And so now we're going to start digging into this passage and actually get, you know, revelation out of what's called the Christmas passage here, okay? So go back to verse 9. I told you to kind of think about this. Notice in verse 9, at first, so of course, Jesus is born in the nearby countryside. It is dark. It is nighttime. There are shepherds out there, several of them that are watching, guarding the flocks by night, because that was their livelihood. They could not afford to have any animals killed or stolen or anything like that. And it says, then the angel of the Lord. So at first, there's one of them. And it says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And so as this angel is coming upon them, whether he's walking, whether this angel is descending, whether he's floating, I mean, we don't know. But the one thing we do know is that this angel was emanating great light. All right, now, in the days and times that we live in, we would see light coming at us, and we would think it's somebody's smartphone. You know, we think it's LEDs or lights or some kind of electronic device or something. But remember, there was no such thing in those days. And so when they saw a glowing being in the form of a human, that angel would have appeared like a human, you know, that would make them greatly afraid. It would get their attention. And as that angel got closer, the light that was shining off that angel was surrounding all of them with light. All right? But notice, I think it's very important to point out in verse 9 that it says, it was the glory of the Lord shining off that angel and surrounding all of those men. Notice this angel had no glory of his own. This angel was not emanating his own glory as he was some glorious being by himself. He had no glory except the glory that was of the Lord that came from being in the presence of God. In the same way, we are like that. We have no glory of our own. We have nothing in of ourselves that's glorious, but when we receive Christ and when we spend time with him, just like the glory was apparent on that angel, the glory of God will be apparent on our life. No, it might not literally shine light on your desktop so you can do some office work, all right? But the glory of God will be noticeable upon those because we, like that angel, have no glory apart from him. But notice what angels are. They are, you could say it this way, they're almost like sponges for the glory of God. They are in the presence of God, and the glory of God gets on them, and it literally lights up our world. Literally lights up our world. Praise the Lord. So we're going to talk about the ministry of angels and how it applies to Christ and to us. Now go to verse 10 and 11, and this is what we're trying to get to. And the angel said, this one angel says to all them, he says, fear not. All right, easy for the angel to say. All right, they are just awestruck. I mean, they were probably paralyzed with fear because they are startled at this being coming at them that is glowing from the inside out and shining. It wasn't like he was just a glow stick kind of bright. He is like LED sign laser kind of bright, all right? And this light, and so they are just fixed. They are just paralyzed with fear, and the angel says, fear not, because I'm here to bring you good tidings of great joy. Everyone say great joy, which shall be to all people. Do we have all people here today? Yeah, listening, whether on live stream, whether out in our parking lot or in here, this message applies to all of us. Now, notice the angel shows up and says, I'm going to give you an announcement that is the greatest reason for all mankind to have great joy. All right? This is the greatest announcement you could ever hear. Verse 11, he says this in verse 11, for unto you is born this day. Notice that angel says, this child being born is a gift for you. It's not a gift for the parents alone. It's not just a gift to God. This child is born for the shepherd serving out in the nighttime who's oblivious. Yeah, that child is born to every parent, every worker, you know, every blue-collar worker, every factory worker, every teacher, every professional, every lawyer, every doctor, every preacher. Whatever you do in this life, this angel shows up to these shepherds who were just working the night watch, common people. And these angels declare to them that unto you, for your sake, this child is born. And in this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And this is the greatest reason that humanity has to have great joy. What in the angel's words, what was it that was supposed to give humanity the greatest joy? The birth of the Savior, the gift of having a Lord and Savior, salvation should still be the root core of our joy every single day of our life. And modern Christians honestly have lost the joy of salvation. He says the great joy is for those that are saved. Those that can say, your past has been washed away. Your sins are forgiven. You have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You're not just servants anymore. You've been made children of the living God. Your crimes against God are forgiven. You are exonerated. You are not guilty. You are free from eternal punishment. I'll tell you what, if you can't get excited about that, he said, this is the greatest tidings because you, as a result of this child being born to you, you do not have to be trapped into darkness. You don't have to be afraid of eternal punishment. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to, I mean, all the things that we could go through. You don't have to be held captive by your past. You don't have to be dominated by fear anymore. You are provided for. So the angel says, here, human beings, here is the greatest reason why you should have joy. And we are the redeemed of the Lord. And if we don't get excited about being saved, then there is something wrong with us. Because the Bible says that these angels desire to look into what we have in this great salvation. Do you know, and of course I can't take the theological time to go teach this, but do you realize that biblically speaking, if you are a born-again believer, you are of a higher rank of being than the angels? And I'm going to show you that in the Word, but not directly, but we just have to remember how good it is to be the redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. We've got hope. We've got an answer. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now let's keep on going. Drop down to verse 13. And it says, and suddenly, okay, suddenly there was with the angel. So it starts out with this one shining angel. And then suddenly there appears with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, verse 14 is what the angels were saying. You can go ahead and bring that up. Glory to God in the highest. Now, a multitude of angels are saying this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. All right? Go back up to verse 13. You got to know and understand what is going on here. Those angels weren't just, you know, spinning and dancing. They weren't just sitting there, oh, you know, they weren't announcing a Christmas holiday. They weren't just announcing a week and a half off from school for the kids and a couple of days off for the parents. You know, they weren't just announcing a good dinner at your mom's house, and, you know, and time together and all that. All right, notice it says, suddenly there was with this one angel a multitude of the heavenly host. When the Bible uses the term multitude, it means many upon many, so much that you could not easily count them. This wasn't just a few. And notice it says they were saying, they were not singing. Like so many people have this idea that the angels stood there and sang. This was not an angelic glee club choir. All right. Notice it says there was a multitude of the heavenly host. Who knows what the word host means here? Anybody? 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 All right. Some of you do, but you're too shy to shout it out. It means army. All right. So when we think of the Christmas story, we think of all the angels, you know, like, you know, just, you know, shouting or singing and doing this little song and dance that's real pleasant and so on. All of a sudden, with this one angel, arrived an army of angelic warriors. They are not sitting there singing and cheering. That why in the world did God the Father send an army of angels, a huge multitude of angels, on the day that Christ was born? Because in respect to what's going on here, this was a military-style operation. Oh my goodness, Pastor, stop it. See, we should really, instead of wearing our red and green, we should be wearing our camouflage, our fatigues. Yeah, no, I mean, this is an illustration, mind you. But just so you get the biblical approach to Christmas, these angels weren't there like, you know, they weren't doing this Hallmark dance. All of a sudden, there appeared an army of angels, and they start saying all together, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. See, this is what you have to understand. God sent the angelic army. At this moment, humanity was filled with sin. Humanity was a criminal against God. God had every legal right to send his angelic armies to this earth to destroy us. Do you know that? Do you know that sin against God equals judgment against man? All right, that God had every legal right to send his army and said, I am here to destroy sinful man. Boy, I know, I thought this was going to be a happy Christmas sermon. Oh, it's about to turn happy right now. Because this passage, this event was recorded for all the earth. Perhaps one of the most repeated passages of the Bible, and yet humanity most of the time still doesn't get it what was going on there. This army showed up with the legal right to destroy humanity. And all of a sudden, this army does not start speaking or preaching war. The army starts speaking and preaching peace. Where the impression was, oh my goodness, God is sending an invasion army to destroy us. But they stand there and they stand down and they say, we're not here to destroy. We're here to declare a truce between God and man. The word peace, when it says on earth, peace. It didn't mean that nations wouldn't fight against each other anymore. We know that they're still doing that. There's been more wars, more people killed in wars since the beginning of the 20th century than all other centuries combined. It didn't mean that nations would get along or that people would start to be nice to one another all the time. It was God sending his army. And that army that had a legal right to destroy announces the love of the Heavenly Father and said, we have sent you a gift, the gift of a Savior, not to announce your destruction, because behold this army that you could never defeat. Behold this angelic army that you could never stand against. But instead, I will give my son. And now this army is not here to fight against you. They're here to fight for you. Glory to God. And so many times, you know, we forget that the angels were there to announce a truce. A truce means, hey, don't fight against God's plan anymore. Don't fight against God's ways anymore. Don't resist obeying him. Let's have a truce. Instead of God being, you know, an enemy to you, love him. He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to wash away your crimes. He is going to love you, not as a servant, but as a son or a daughter. Hallelujah. Imagine being those shepherds. And really, the whole world is looking at this moment and seeing this huge angelic army. And they say, we're not here to war against you. We're not here to destroy. We're here to fight for you. We're here to announce God's truce. And notice it says goodwill towards all men. God sent an angelic army to see what I could do, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to love you. I'm going to make peace with you and show you that I always and only will have good intentions for you. God does not, remember we quote Jeremiah 29:11 every service, plans not to harm you, but plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Christmas was that child, Jesus Christ being born in that manger, was God's love offering to mankind. Those angels were an army that were there to declare peace, a truce, and God's goodwill towards you. Hallelujah. But now we've got to ask ourselves, where did those angels go? Because notice at the birth of Christ, we see all these angels. Now let's take a quick walk through the Bible, the New Testament, and see if those angels stuck with Jesus through his life on this earth. Go with me to John chapter 1. God sent an army. Imagine that. He sent an army to this earth to make a bold statement. And I know so many Christians, they won't like that. They'd rather have their tinsel, their sparkling ornaments, and think that God just sent these dancing, singing angels to entertain us. No, it says he sent a multitude of the host, means the army showed up. An occupying angelic force, and the world was supposed to say, oh my goodness. It's like just when you think, you know, you're in the biggest trouble. You know, it's like when you get called down to the principal's office and you go in there and you sit down and then all of a sudden he says that they want to give you an award. Never happened to me. Never happened to me. Praise the Lord. But that's what the statement was. You know, God sent an army and all of a sudden the world looked at it like we should. Like, oh my goodness, we're in trouble because we can't win. God always wins, and God said, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to make a peace agreement that you yourself can't even keep, and I will be the one that will sign that agreement in the blood of my own son. Wow. Praise the Lord. Go to John chapter 1. What about angels in Jesus' ministry? Go to verse 47, and we got to read this quickly. I promised a one-hour service. Now remember, that does not include announcement time. That does not include the 2 minutes late I started, all right, because I get to quadruple that on the backside of the service. John chapter 1 and verse 47, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. He's literally just about to begin his ministry. And it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and Jesus said of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Don't you hope that Jesus is saying that about you? He's saying that about you. Probably not of me, but he's saying it of you. All right. That means one in whom is no corruption. You know, one that has no desire to hurt anybody. Of course, I'm kidding when I say I'm not that person. I know I love God and I love you. Amen. All right. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. What a compliment from Jesus. And Nathanael said unto him, where do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said and answered him, he said, because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? He says, you shall see greater things than these, Nathanael. And he said unto Nathanael, verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Nathanael is very impressed that Jesus saw him coming before he showed up. Jesus said, Nathanael, before you showed up today, I saw you. You were sitting under the fig tree. And Nathanael's impressed, saying, my goodness, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things. You're going to see angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Notice Jesus called himself the Son of Man. He did not refer to his other title, which is Son of God. Jesus is both Son of God and Son of Man. What does that mean? That Jesus was all God, but he was all human too. Amen. Without the sin. And so Jesus, when he referred to himself as the Son of Man, he's referring to himself in human form. He's referring to his time on this earth. And Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, while I'm on this earth, whether you get to see it or most of us won't get to see it, regardless if you see it or not, angels are ascending and descending upon my life. Glory to God. He's saying there's angels that are coming from heaven bringing things down. There are angels that are going up to heaven bringing things up. He said, as I walk on this earth, I have the help of the angels of God. Hallelujah. So now at the birth of Jesus, okay, and now in his early ministry, now we see Jesus saying angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Those angels, that army never left him. That just because they disappeared, all right, they went back up to heaven, but they were coming back down, they were going back up. Amen? All right, now go with me to Matthew chapter 4. And then when Jesus was entering into his ministry, he went through one of the biggest temptations that any human being will ever face. He was out in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, and Satan himself arrived to tempt Christ at least three times. Remember this? Remember the first temptation, Satan came up to Jesus, who was hungry, and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And Jesus said, no, I won't do it. Because you know why? Jesus was not there to use his power for himself. That's why he did not turn those stones into bread. Not because eating is wrong. Aren't you glad? Woo! Praise the Lord. But he just said, I'm not here to perform a miracle for myself. All right. And then, of course, he took Jesus to the top of the temple and said, hey, jump off this temple. The angels will catch you. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, no, you won't tempt the Lord your God. And every time Jesus answered that devil with scripture, remember? And then remember, he said, here, look at all the nations of the world in a moment of time. If you'll bow down and serve me, I'll give you every one of these nations. Meanwhile, Jesus is thinking, you know what? I'm going to take those nations from you anyway. But I'm not bowing down and serving you because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Remember? Jesus answered with the word every time. See, he knew the scripture. And against the biggest temptation and trial in his life, he had a scripture ready to go. That right there is why Christians are getting defeated everywhere all over this earth, because they're not using the scripture as their answer. Now, I'm not saying you are. I'm not saying I am. I'm saying just in general, so many Christians are getting just beat down in life because they don't have an answer at the moment of their greatest temptation. And so go over there to Matthew 4 and go to verse 11. So Jesus is standing up to Satan in the moment of his greatest physical weakness, not spiritual weakness, physical weakness. He had not eaten in over a month, okay? And now after Jesus quoted scripture three times to him, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So at the time of your greatest trial and temptation, after the quoting of scripture, what can show up to minister to you? Angels. The word ministered means to provide strength for. So notice at Jesus' birth, in the days right before his ministry began, and now as his ministry has begun, angels are constantly there helping him. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew 26 now. Praise the Lord. Verse 53. Now this is at the moment of Jesus' arrest. So this is in the day before his crucifixion. All right, another hardship in his life. And look what Jesus says. All right, so again, from the moment of his birth, from times before his ministry began. servant, the servant of the high priest. Remember that? And Jesus didn't rebuke him for having a weapon. He rebuked him for using it at the wrong time. You know, remember that? And so this is what Jesus is saying. He says, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently, right now, give me more than 12 legions of angels? The word legion is a military term, all right? There's a lot of arguments about how many are in a legion, but it's somewhere between 2 and 6,000. So Jesus is saying, if I needed to, I could call up to 72,000 angels that will be at my side immediately. He said, but the reason why I don't is because the scripture says that I must go to the cross. Aren't you glad? But notice Jesus is saying these angels are at my disposal. So all through Jesus' life, from the moment of his birth all the way through his death, we see angels are there for him. We remember when they showed up at the tomb, it was an angel, you know, sitting on the top. Remember, there was two angels that were there out in front. Remember that? It was an angel that moved that stone out of the way. You know, we have all these accounts, whether it is his birth, whether it's his death, whether it's everything in between, right all the way to his resurrection, those angels never left Christ. They were ascending and descending upon Christ. But now we've got to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Where did those angels go? And is Jesus still on this earth in any form or fashion today? Now, to answer that question, is Christ still on this earth in a form or fashion today? Some of you are nodding your head. Yes, he is. He is here in the form of, oh, that's so weird. Oh, my goodness. He's in the here in the form of us, believers. The body of Christ, the church, is still here. All right? Christ, in that form, never left this earth. All right? So where are those angels now? What are they doing now? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, hallelujah. The angels, the ministry of angels. We're talking about Christmas. You know, I almost called this message Christmas Angels. But then I realized to myself, there is no way I will ever live that down if I name one of my sermons that. So we call it the ministry of angels. Go to Hebrews 1. Actually, I wasn't planning on going to verse 4, but that is where we're going to start. I got into this a little bit last night too. Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews 1:4. Now, in the days of the book of Hebrews, when it was being written, which I believe it was Paul the Apostle, you know, he's writing, there was this big question in those days about who was greater, Jesus or angels. And there was a group of people that started to worship angels. And so he made this point to begin the book of Hebrews by explaining who's greater, Christ or the angels. And we know that Christ is greater. And so he says in verse 1:4, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Praise the Lord. Jesus got a name that has an inheritance to it, meaning his name has purchasing power. His name has legal power. Jesus' name is the legal power of attorney to all believers on this earth. Glory to God. The names of angels have no power. The names of ourselves have no power. But the name of Jesus Christ has all power and authority. Hallelujah. And he received it by inheritance. And now we have inherited his name. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now go down to verse 13, Hebrews 1:13. Of course, Christ is much better than the angels because his name has power. Now watch this. Folks, look for yourselves in this verse. But to which of the angels did God the Father ever say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? God never said that to any angel, but he said it to who? Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father. It says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand with his enemies as his footstool. Get that picture in your mind. Jesus is sitting there with his feet up. Woo! He is relaxed. He is in peace. He is in faith. His feet are up, and all enemies have been put under his feet. Glory to God. Jesus is not pacing the floor worrying about you. Jesus is not worried about your situation. He's not concerned about, of course, he has great pity and mercy and things, but you know what I'm saying. He's not panicked about your crisis. He's not worried for you. He is sitting there with his feet up. And what is propping his feet up are his enemies. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, how in the world would you ever see yourself in this passage or in this scripture? This is one of the greatest errors, mistakes, or things that Christians overlook about the word. When they read that verse, they do not see themselves. All right? Who also is seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father, whose feet are up, whose enemies are their footstool? We are. When you see the term Christ, you don't just think of him, you think of you, because you are his body. When you see where it says that you're seated at the right hand of God, you've got to see yourself sitting there, because that's where we are in God's eyes, in God's mind. Hey, real quickly, help me with some scriptures up there, all right? Get ready. Bring up Ephesians 2:6. We've got to remember this. So many Christians, they have forgotten where they're seated. One of the biggest problems is that they act like they are not seated at the right hand of God. Listen, no matter what I'm going through, I'm seated with Christ and my enemies are my footstool. You can't defeat someone sitting on that throne. Christ is not fighting anymore. He's not fighting with a sword. He's not stomping them out. He's not engulfing them with flames. He's sitting there in faith. Glory to God. But it says God the Father has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm seated with Christ on the right hand of the Father. Glory to God. What happens at that right hand of the Father? Can you bring up Hebrews 12:2? Stay with me up there. I'm going to be really bringing a lot of scriptures up here. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. What is Jesus doing there at the right hand of God? He's got his feet up and he's resting in faith. He's got complete joy. See, that is the picture of what faith looks like when it's at full rest. When you get into the place of faith, it's time to put your feet up. It's time to believe that your enemies are all your footstool. It is time to not let go of your joy. It is time to believe that everything is going to be just fine. But see, Christians don't rest like that. They panic. They worry. They do. They try to, you know, fix it all themselves. They try to think that their worry and their panic and their own plan is going to fix their situation. Jesus is sitting at the right hand, and so are you. How about Revelation 3:21? Bring that up. See, Christians don't see themselves. They're not looking at the author and the finisher of faith. What does faith look like when it's finished? Sitting down with your feet up, resting. That's what faith looks like when it's finished. Come on. Revelation 3:21 says to him, Jesus says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Where are you seated? You're seated with Christ. If you're an overcomer, if you're an overcomer, let's see if we have any overcomers in here today. Can you bring up 1 John 5:5? 1 John 5:5 tells us who the overcomers are. 1 John 5:5 says, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do we have anybody that believes Jesus is the Son of God? So now by the Bible's definition, you are an overcomer. Overcomers are seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father with their feet up, with their enemies as their footstool, who have a finished, joyful, cheerful faith. See, folks, this is why our morality matters. Anything you bring into your life, you're bringing to the right hand of God. This is why I stopped drinking. This is why I stopped smoking. This is why I stopped doing drugs. This is why I stopped cussing. This is why I stopped filthy entertainment. This is why I stopped listening to the wrong music. This is why I stopped bringing those things into my life, because I'm seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. You say, well, I just don't see it. God didn't ask you to see the right hand of God. He asked you to believe that you're at the right hand of God. Say, well, Pastor, you're making it sound like everything's just going to feel good. No, no, no. Then you've misunderstood. Because you and I both know that there are plenty of times on this earth that don't look good, don't feel good, but it doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what I believe. Glory to God. This is what Christmas is about. Woo-hoo-hoo! You know, for millennia, the church has been telling people that, you know, Christmas is about a baby in a manger. It's not about a baby in a manger. It's about the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who always had the command of angels, who died and rose again and left his name, his authority, and that army of angels for you and I. We're overcomers. Now go to Hebrews 1:14. So what happened to these angels? Go to Hebrews 1:13 again. Look at 1:13. It said, at what time did God ever say to the angels, sit at my right hand and make your enemies your footstool? He said that to Christ, and he said it to the body of Christ. That's where I'm at in my mind. That's where I'm at in God's mind. So you got to get renewed. And see, Christians, what they forget to do is to act like they're seated at the right hand of God. Oh, my goodness. If I say that, oh, my goodness. Oh, you want me to say it? You want me to say it? Folks, before I say it, I'll give you some caveats. I'm always here to meet with you, to help you in counseling. But what I was going to say, which is true, but it doesn't mean it's be insensitive towards people that have help or need help. But so many times, the counseling appointments I take would be completely unnecessary if Christians would remember where they're seated. Because I've noticed, and folks, I'm just going to let you in on a little something. There is a satanic attack against the body of Christ in this world and in this nation right now, not exclusively, but primarily through the coronavirus attack. And that attack is simply this upon the minds of believers: to get you to forget who you are in Christ, to get you to forget where you're seated with Christ, to get you into fear, to get you to forget all that God gave to you starting on that day when Christ was born. Those angels have not left. God's word is still good. Jesus is not panicking. Jesus is not, you know, scurrying and scrambling at the right hand of God trying to make a better vaccine. You know, he's not concerned. You understand? Praise the Lord. That makes a lot of people upset, but it's the truth. Go to verse 14. So what happened to these angels? And I got to end. We're in overtime. Remember, I got to quadruple my time. Well, praise the Lord. See, you shouldn't show up to church late. You might just get a longer service. I'm kidding around. It says, and they, Speaking of angels, are they not all these angels? Every angel is this. Are you ready? Every angel, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Who are the heirs of salvation? The body of Christ. The angels never left. The legions are still here. They're still ascending and descending upon Jesus and his body. The angels and the glory of God upon them, just like that angel who showed up to those shepherds, that glory of God on those angels are still at your disposal. They're here to serve and minister to you, just like they were ever to minister to Christ. Do you understand that? Amen. Now, why does that matter? Quickly go to Psalm 91. Notice it says they will minister for you. For you. Jesus said, he said, I could just simply pray and have legions of angels at my disposal. Why not the body of Christ? The angels are at our disposal. That's just the truth. Let me show you. We'll close here. Say, Pastor, I've heard that before. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Folks, if you've been around here for any amount of time, you know that I love you with all my heart. And when I say things like counseling appointments, a lot of them would be unnecessary. That's not me saying I don't want to meet with you. That is me saying that as a pastor, I've seen the pattern, you know, long enough to see where so many attacks upon Christians is to get them to forget who they are in Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's going on right now more than I've ever seen in the 15 years that I've pastored. I mean, I talk to people, it's like they have downright forgotten the decades of doctrine they've heard. Downright forgotten who they are in Christ. You cannot do that and expect to live victoriously on this earth. Psalm 91, go to verse 9. Psalm 91, 9, why does it matter that these angels are still at our disposal? And I'll show you how in just a moment. It says, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Isn't that good news? Why will no evil befall you? Why no plague near your dwelling? Look at verse 11. The first word of verse 11 is for. That was the old English word for because. This is what will hold back the plague. This is what will hold back the evil from coming to destroy you. He says, for he, the Father, shall give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. The angels shall bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Glory to God. Isn't it interesting the connection between angels and plagues? Isn't it interesting that you live on this earth during a time of a global plague? You know, it's interesting to call it that, because if it was really the plague, see, in the days of the, anyway, we don't need to go down that road. But the real plague destroyed millions upon millions upon millions. In 1918, you had the Spanish flu. It killed, what, two out of every three that got it. Or one out of every three, excuse me. That's a lot. That's a lot. But in this world's perception, we have a global plague. Well, guess what? Whether there's a plague or not, the Bible says that these angels are given the task of standing between you and the plague. Glory to God. To stand between you and evil destruction upon your life. So now, these ministering angels, all of them, whether they're the strongest angel or the weakest of the bunch, it doesn't matter, every single one of them are ministering angels, spirits, given to minister for those that are heirs of salvation. Every day of my life, these words come out of my mouth at one point or another. Angels, You go before me. No evil befall me, my wife or my children. No plague near our dwelling. You have just as much authority in the name of Christ to command that hedge of protection around you. But I'm going to be honest, so many Christians, they won't be bold with their faith like this. And no, please don't stand up at the customer service counter at Walmart and shout this out, okay? But every day we should put this to practice in our faith. Father, I thank you. I believe that angels, whether I can see them or not, all right? And let me just tell you, not. Please don't leave here and go pray to an angel. You don't pray to an angel. Don't go and start telling people, I saw angels. Maybe you did, but they don't need to know that. You don't need to start, you know, just trying to act something that you're not. Don't be goofy. Don't be flaky. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw an angel, the Lord commended her because it says Mary kept these things to herself and pondered them in her own heart. She didn't go out on the hillside and say, I saw an angel. I saw an angel. Look how spiritual I am. So please be reasonable, be smart. But every day our faith should be in progress where we release our faith and we know angels go before us. No evil befall us, no plague near our dwelling. Glory to God. God surrounds me with his favor like a shield. Amen. Did you get some help out of this? Don't be those Christians that are just too shy to use what was given to you. The greatest gift that you received when Christ was born was a Savior. Don't you ever lose the fact that that should be your greatest joy. Also, you were given these angels that were sent, that army that sent was sent with that, you know, peace treaty between God and man. Those angels are still available for you today. They are there, and if you say nothing about them, if you do nothing, if you have no release of that scripture, no release of your faith, guess what those angels are going to do? Nothing. Right? They are going to do nothing. Angels are not protecting deadbeat Christians. Merry Christmas, everybody. Ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas. Peace on earth. Goodwill to everybody, you deadbeats. Folks, I was not aiming. I'm speaking in general terms. But seriously, isn't it amazing? We do nothing, but we want God and the angels to do everything. Not how it works. We're in covenant. The Bible says, what is that? Over there in the book of James chapter 1, you take a step towards him, he takes a step towards you. Your participation is required. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Well, praise the Lord. We went a few minutes over, but again, we didn't if you take away that announcement time. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are so good. You are so faithful. Lord, we thank you that our greatest joy is salvation through Christ. It should never leave us. It is the tidings of great joy. And that just wasn't for that day. That's for every day. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are your sons and daughters. We don't have to be afraid of hell. We don't have to live on our past. We don't have to be defeated by fear. Thank you, Lord God. You're so faithful and you're so good. Thank you. Praise you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. And Father, we see that those angels were present all through the life of Christ. And now we see those same angels are given to us as heirs of salvation. And those angels are given a charge or an assignment to bear us up in our hands, to guard us in all of our ways. No evil befall us, no plague near our dwelling. Father, we believe it. We believe it. We believe we're seated at the right hand of God with Christ. We believe that we are far above all principalities, power, and might. Father, we believe we are the church. the very sons and daughters of the living God. And when our faith is filled with joy and when it is finished, it is seated right there with Christ with our feet up on our enemies. Thank you, Lord God. You are faithful and you are good. Thank you, Father, for what this time of year represents. We give you the praise and the glory. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So everybody within the sound of my voice, whether in this sanctuary, out in the drive-in service, or watching by live stream, ask yourself that question. Have I made Jesus the Lord of my life? And if you're not sure, then I can tell you, you need to get certain today. But I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send you off to talk to church leaders or anything like that. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me, I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hands now, please? Is there anyone here today that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord. I know I need to invite him into my life. I know I need to be saved. Folks, nobody's looking around. We're not going to make a spectacle of you, but we just need to take a step towards God. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? God loves you. You're not signing up for anything at this church or anything like that. God loves you. I don't see any hands. But just in case there's somebody here or watching or listening, let me just demonstrate what it looks like, what it sounds like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. First, you just need to be sincere. And you got to go to God. And you say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I take him as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died and rose again. Lord Jesus, wash me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And when you pray that way and you prayed sincerely, God will hear you and you can begin a new life with him. Amen. Father God, we just love you and praise you. We give you the glory today. We give you the praise. We thank you for this Christmas service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Hallelujah. Thank you so much for being here. We will begin to dismiss our drive-in service, folks. Thank you so much. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We love you. Of course, when they leave the parking lot, they're giving our normal tithes and offerings as they exit the parking lot. Church family, we know that we are taking up our normal tithes and offerings as you exit the back door, okay? Because we're not taking the time to pass the buckets and so on, all right? And so, you know, we're still faithful to God. We're giving our tithes and our offerings and so on. And if you're here visiting today, you know, you are not obligated to give. You know, we certainly appreciate you being here, and we'd love to see you back again. Amen. Let's go ahead and just give God the praise and glory, and then we will be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. Lord, we command your blessing upon all that are here. Father, we just love you. We praise you. Come on, everybody. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.